My name is Krista Winnie, as I neglected to say last night. I'm excited to be here with you guys this weekend. I appreciate Steve last night opening us up and talking about God's good plan for our gender. It's a blessing to see God's glory and his love for us and making us male and female, or all pretty much female here together. I'm really thankful to be a daughter of the King of Kings, and I appreciate just his heart to help us see God's love for us. We're going to be talking in the rest of our teachings about how to practically live out this role as biblical women. So what are God's thoughts about our day-to-day living out of his plan? So this morning, I want to share two choices I have made in walking as a biblical woman that have radically shaped the course of my life. So a little background, I'll tell you guys on myself so you can get to know me a little bit. I grew up in Colorado. My parents met at Colorado State University. My dad became a Christian in college. My mom became a Christian soon after they were married. So I grew up in a Christian home like many of you guys have. I grew up in Sterling, Colorado. Anybody else from Sterling, Colorado? My sister-in-law, Danelle. Where's my dear friend Liz Messer? Other Sterlingites. Yeah, we're from Sterling. Came to know Christ as a child, just a little bit younger than some of you guys are. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." So I understood my sin and my need for a Savior at a young age, and I'm so thankful in God's kindness that he put me in my family and helped me to come to know him as a child. My parents laid a foundation, a solid biblical foundation for my life, and taught me to love God and love God's people. I moved to Fort Collins, Colorado in 96 to attend CSU. I was looking for a church because my dad had told me God's plan was for the local church. I was roommates with a high school friend of mine, Sarah Van Dusen. You Fort Collins people will know her now as Sarah Swan. Sarah and I met Josh's sister on our floor, who invited us to some of you. She and her roommate, my longtime friend Steph Carney, where's Steph? She was on my floor my freshman year. We lived in the same dorm as Katie Irwin. Where's Katie? Yeah, we knew Katie before she was even a Christian, before she was our sister in the Lord. So I visited some of you very early on my freshman year and have been part of our alliance of churches ever since. So I've been in church and on small group or in a student group with a number of your moms and dads. So it's fun to see you, many of you being here today, and just the fruit of our lives and what God was doing all those years ago. Besides our salvation and our spouses, you children are the most precious gifts that any of us as parents could ever desire or enjoy in this life. You are the beautiful fruit of our lives and the reward from God. And it's an honor to speak to you guys, God's precious heritage that he so generously gives us as parents. We praise God for you as moms and dads, and we really are trusting God to use this time in your lives this weekend. So finishing my story, I met Josh, my husband, my freshman year. We started dating my junior year and then got married in 2000. There's obviously a longer love story to that. If you like a good love story, I'm glad to tell you sometime. But when Josh graduated his master's, we moved to Utah in 2003 to help at the Rock Church. I was pregnant with my oldest son, Kale. I think Steve has a picture of my family. There we go. Okay, so this is my family. I have 5 kids. They're all Utahns. They were born in Utah. My oldest on the far right is Kale. He goes to Utah State University in Logan. He's going to be a junior. Logan is kind of like what Fort Collins was 50 years ago. Fun little college town. My second oldest, who just graduated in the middle, Aiden, he's going to be a freshman going up to Utah State with his brother up in Logan. My only and very dear daughter on the left there, Haley, is with me here this weekend. She's going to be a senior. My next son, Elias, right beside Kale, he is going to be a sophomore. He and Haley go to high school together at our local public high school. And then my youngest, McLean, is going to be an 8th grader. He just finished up homeschool and is heading to public school this year. So that is my family. Josh was recognized as a pastor in 2006. Some of you know him from previous DTCs. This year he was pretty serious about the no purple, right? By having us at completely different camps the whole time. Yes. We have lived in Utah for about 21 years. God's given us a precious church family in Utah, many of whom are here with me today. Each one of our Rock churches have become very dear to us. We love Utah. We love our church, the culture that God has us reaching out in. But my own story is knit together with many of you women and your husbands and your pastors and our sister churches over the years that we've served together. And it's really fun this week to continue to build a history together with each one of you, our dear daughters. I'm so thankful to be part of our alliance of churches. So it's an honor and a blessing to be able to encourage you guys and strengthen you in the Lord today. So let's pray, and then we'll talk about those two choices that grounded me in being a biblical woman. All right, God, thanks so much for today. We thank you a chance to come together to hear your word. God, just to really receive what you would have us receive today. God, I just pray that you would speak through me, that you open up the girls' ears to hear and hearts to understand and believe your word and to walk in obedience to it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Did you all get handouts? Does anybody not have a handout? Okay, Paige. Paige needs a handout. You missed Paige. Thank you. Okay, so two choices that I made in being a biblical woman that set a course for my life and radically shaped who I am today. The first one, I chose to nourish myself daily with God's word. The second one, I chose to be obedient to God's word. So let's talk about how I made these choices and developed these habits. So growing up, I was taught a lot from the Bible and given a biblical worldview, which is a real blessing to me. My parents taught it to me, my pastors, my Sunday school teachers, my parents' friends. I went to summer camps like this. I read the Bible to some degree off and on. I discussed the Bible. I memorized it. I studied it with others. I could share a lot of what was in the Bible. I knew it was good and valuable and the inerrant word of God that God had given us to teach, rebuke, correct, and train me in righteousness that I'd be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And as I said, I came to know Christ as a child like many of you have, and God was indeed at work in my life. But in much of my life, in my years at home with my parents, I was satisfied with being spiritually fed by others, eating the food that was handed to me from the table that they sat at. I hadn't learned the habit of faithfully sitting at the table myself. I hadn't made the choice to nourish myself daily with God's word by reading the Bible and joining my heart with God's through prayer. I was more like a child sitting in a high chair, receiving whatever was put on my tray to feed me. And I ate, and it was good, and it did nourish me. But God wanted me to grow up in my faith. So I left home, and I went to college, and left my parents, my church, and all the people that had really invested in me spiritually. And I joined with some of you because I knew I needed to have others continuing to feed me and nourish me and help me grow. And in God's kindness, that fall, my aunt gave me a workbook that I started growing through. It was about how to walk closely in relationship with God. And I started building the habit of reading God's word every day and talking to him about my life. And I started journaling my prayers. And then our church did this class that really, I think, helped change my life. It's called the maturity class. I was about 19 years old, not much older than many of you. And in that class, we had to memorize Psalm 1. Now, I think this is at the top of your sheet. You guys can read it with me. It says, blessed or happy. Now, I changed the gender because you're all women, okay? So you'll see it says mankind when you read it in the Bible. But I changed it so that you guys can really personalize this for yourselves. It says, blessed or happy is the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but her delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law she meditates day and night. She is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that she does, she prospers. Did you get that line about her delight? Delight means pleasure, satisfaction, joy. Her delight is in the law of the Lord, and she's thinking about it day and night. And I'll tell you, I knew God's word. I put my faith in Christ, but there were a lot of other things that I was delighting in, a lot of other things that I was meditating on. And frankly, I could find myself in the counsel of the wicked in what I listened to, what I read, who I spent time with a chunk of the time. Now, we live in a desert in Utah. I don't have streams of water near me. And I know the result of no water, right? Most things do not grow, and definitely not trees. But I have been to many a stream of water, and I've seen how there's this little microclimate right around that water. And there the trees do grow. They do yield fruit. They stay evergreen. The leaves don't wither. And I wanted to be that woman that was growing, yielding fruit, evergreen, prospering in all I did. A woman who wasn't dependent on what others were feeding me and watering me with. I wanted to be the blessed woman. Not just because of my circumstances and what they were or weren't, but a blessing and a happiness that could not be taken from me, one that was lasting. And in this class, not only did we have to memorize that passage, but we had to write a verse, we had to write an application of the verse, we had to write a prayer about how to obey that verse. every day for like 6 weeks, and we had to share our quiet time thought every day with someone. And as I faithfully committed to spending time with God every day in His Word and in prayer, and I began to memorize and meditate, God was growing my delight in His Word. And over time, instead of looking for nourishment and satisfaction and enjoyment in other things, I was learning to find it in God. I was developing this appetite for God and His Word as the source of everything good in my life. I was learning to feed and to feast for myself. The next year, our pastor had us all read the one-year Bible together so that we would all literally be on the same page reading each day. So we'd talk about it, we'd share enjoyment and the food that we were delighting in. We were eating the same meal, and it was fun to talk about it with one another. And I wanted more, so I learned to memorize more and meditate more on God's Word throughout the day so I could offer my soul a continual feast as I thought on God's Word. And here I am today, I would say 25 years later, of nourishing myself with God's Word, I can tell you I do delight in God's Word. I do not go a single day without thinking about it, without feeling my need for it. It's my daily bread. It's the water that quenches my thirst. It's the truth that holds me up. It's the balm that soothes my soul. It's the light in the darkness, the delight to me that's sweeter than honey, the hope that I hold on to and that I hold out to others. So the first thing that changed my life on this road to biblical womanhood is I learned to sit at the table and to feed myself, to nourish myself with God through His Word and in prayer, delighting in the richness that He has to offer us. Now there's a warning in Colossians, if we aren't faithfully committed to God's Word, it says in Colossians 2, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We are so easily deceived and taken captive by the world's perspective. There are so many voices coming to you from the outside, even within your own heart, that can deceive you both now and over the course of your entire life. See to it, sisters, that you are not taken captive, because you are committed to nourishing yourself daily with God's Word and feasting on it each day. Some of you would probably say you're still sitting in the high chair, right? Waiting for your mom or your dad or your spiritual leaders to put food on your tray. And I was there for a long time myself. And God used that in my life to build a foundation, mostly through my parents, also through pastors and other spiritual leaders. I would encourage you, don't be like me and wait until you learn home to learn to feed yourself. Make a commitment now to come to the table every day to fellowship with God through His Word and in prayer. Some of you have learned to come sit at the table occasionally. Sometimes you will definitely invest yourself in God and through His Word, but you might just prefer to be fed by others, right? I want to encourage you that in the same way you typically choose to eat every day of your life, right? Make a daily choice to feast on God's Word. Each day, come and eat and drink of the goodness of the Lord, and God will grow your appetite for Him. Some of you are sitting at the table, meaning you're in relationship with God every day through His Word and prayer. Praise God for that. Maybe you come to the table, but you don't necessarily always feel like you're being fed and nourished. Well, I'll tell you something encouraging. It doesn't matter how you feel. God will nourish us regardless of how we feel. We can't always see what He's doing in our lives and hearts in relationship with Him, but His Word will not return void. Isaiah 55 is a section of verses I memorized 25 years ago. I think I have thought on these verses at least once a month for 25 years. Let me read them to you. It says, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the ear, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." God is at work through His Word, and He will continue to accomplish His purpose in your life and ultimately bring Himself glory. So persevere in coming to the table each day, believing in faith that He is nourishing your soul. Some of you are enjoying the feast that is God, as we get known through His Word and prayer, and you sit at the table feasting, and you've also chosen to look around and to feed others who are hungry. Praise God for that. May we all become those who feast and feed others each day. Let me read you Psalm 63. It says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." That sounds a lot like Psalm 1, doesn't it? Women, this must be our foundation as godly women. We must learn to feed and nourish ourselves with God through his word. I encourage you, refuse to miss a day. Make the commitment to come sit at the table each and every day where our soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods as we feast and drink deep of God through his word and in prayer each day, meditating on it day and night. All right, second thing that changed my life and is shaping into who I am today. This one is important because for a number of us, we could say, I am sitting at the table. I do have a habit of reading God's word and talking to him in prayer, but I'm not feeling satisfied with the food. It's not filling me up like you talked about. The second thing that that changed my life that will fill you up and satisfy you is that I determined to be a woman who would be obedient to God's word. Let's look at Jesus and what he said about the importance of obedience in the life of a Christian. These references are in your handout. John 13, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Matthew 7, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Luke 11, and he said these things. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And then James 1, I have this one on your handout, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So as I told you, God is kindness to me. I was able to look into the perfect law of liberty from when I was young. My parents shared with me. I found liberty, freedom from my sin, which we're all held captive to until we come to know Christ. I found that freedom in him and his atoning work for me. And I learned to build the habit of nourishing my soul by seeking God through his word. And in the word, I enjoyed learning about God. I enjoyed learning about what he wanted me to do and all the instructions and teaching that he has. But you know what was hard for me and what I had to settle in my life? Will I actually do what God wants me to do? That is a question of obedience. And at the heart of that question, it reveals what we believe about authority and submission. So I want to define those terms, and I have this on your sheets, and I want to contrast them with what our world thinks. So authority is the right and power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. Now, our world would believe that they have that right within themselves, right? One author I read said, you are the author of your own story. And another said, you are meant to be the hero of your own story. So our world would say, you have the right and power to create whatever life you want for yourself, right? That's kind of our cultural narrative right now. Well, last night, Steve gave us a biblical worldview, talked about Genesis, who did create the world. God, right? Yes, this is God's world. This is not our world. Colossians 1:16 says, all things are created through him and for him. So God alone has the right to rule his world. And we know from looking at creation and from God's word that he has the power to rule his world. It says Isaiah 46, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. And then Job 42, Job says, I know, God, that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So in a biblical worldview, God is the creator and ruler of our world. He is our authority. And how do we demonstrate that we actually believe in his loving authority? How do we honor it? It's by choosing to live a life of submission in obedience to God's word. And I define submission on your handout too. Submission is to place oneself under, to be under God's arrangement, to obey or to be subject to. And Jesus is our example in this life of submission, of living in humble obedience to his Father, John 4 says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 6, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8, I will always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. John 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. And then at the end of his life, you guys probably know this one, Matthew 26, 39, Jesus says, let this cup pass, yet not as I will, but as you will. So a lot of conversation about God's will, the will of the Father, and Jesus' will for us. And the truth is, if we're honest, is that we really just want our own will, right? I want to live how I want to live. I don't want to be told how I should live. Paul Tripp, a pastor and author, talks about the root of this struggle that we can face. He says, there is no more important heart issue for every child ever born than the issue of authority. Your children must learn early that they have been born into a world of authority and they are not it. Why is this so important? Because submission to authority that is not me is unnatural for any sinner. Sin makes us want our own way. Sin makes us want to set our own rules. Sin convinces us all that we know better. Sin causes me to want to do what I want to do, when and how I want to do it. Sin makes me resist being told what to do by another. Sin really does insert me at the center of my world, the one place that I must never be, because it is the place for God and God alone. Now, our culture would not call this desire to do our own will in defiance of God's will sin, would they? In fact, our culture glorifies doing what makes you happy, living according to your truth, putting yourself first, right? I want to read you guys a couple authors that these women would claim to be followers of Christ, but you're going to see in there what they say, who they're actually following. Rachel Hollis is an author and motivational speaker. In her book, Girl, Wash Your Face, she says, you should be the very first of your priorities. That's right, girls. Follow your heart. Put yourself first. Be your authentic self. Do what makes you happy because God just wants us to be happy, right? No, right? Glennon Doyle, this one's very sobering. New York Times, she's a New York Times number one best-selling author, podcaster, and an incredibly powerful influencer of women in our time. She says, we do not need more selfless women. What we need right now is more women who have detoxed themselves so completely from the world's expectation that they are full of nothing but themselves. A woman who is full of herself knows and trusts herself enough to say and do what must be done. She lets the rest burn. Now, while I agree that we don't live to meet the world's expectations of us, is the answer for us to be full of ourselves? This author, in fact, has something else to say about the first woman, Eve, the first woman who chose not to live under God's authority and in obedience to him. Here's what she says about Eve. Maybe Eve was never meant to be our warning. Maybe Eve was meant to be our model. Own your wanting. Eat the apple. Yeah, it's very sobering, isn't it? This message of being true to yourself, trusting yourself, sounds a lot like sin, inserting yourself in the center of your world, doesn't it? Remember James 1:22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. These two women, I think, would still claim to be Christians, but they are deceived. They've read God's word. They will quote it at times. That is a very sobering verse that if we are hearers only and not doers, we become self-deceived. So for our protection and progress and the faith and our blessing, we must abide in God's love by living in obedience to his commands, walking as Jesus walked, seeking not to do our own will, but to do the will of the Father in heaven. We talk about loving God, we sing about it, but obedience is the proof of love for God. It's the fruit of trusting God's authority in our lives. We're going through a book in our youth group with the gals called A Young Woman After God's Own Heart, and I think I put it as a reference on your hand. I'd recommend it to all of you guys. It's by Elizabeth George. And it's written right to your age, 12 to 18. But she says in her book, submission is a challenge straight from God to you, or straight from you to God. It's a measure of your spiritual maturity. Because no one can make you submit to anyone else. You must choose to do it yourself. And that's a foundational part of a Christian's life. God gives us many examples of where we're called to submit as Christians, where to place ourselves under God's arrangement. We're called to submit to God, to God's word, to one another. And we have lots of opportunities to do this. I think you guys probably had some time this morning. Did you get up when you chose to get up? Or when did you get up when somebody in the room set their alarm and you all woke up that morning? Did you guys go down to breakfast and just order whatever you want? Or did you have to submit to what they had determined for you for breakfast this morning? We have to yield so many things on a daily basis to others, okay? And then in God's order, he also gave us these lesser authorities that we're to submit to. So we're to submit to our pastors. A wife is called to submit to her husband. Employees are called to submit to their boss. We're all called to submit to our government. So all of us as Christians are called to be under authority. But as a young woman living in your parents' home, you have a very practical opportunity to learn to be under the authority of your mom and dad. Your parents are given to you for your blessing and your good and your protection. They are to lead you and instruct you in the ways of the Lord, and you are to obey them by choosing to submit to them. I have these verses on your handout, Colossians 2. It says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And then Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." So do you believe this? That it will go well with you as you honor and obey your parents? If you say you do, how do you actually demonstrate that? It's by actually obeying your parents. Now the phrase "in the Lord" is an important part of the verse. God is our highest authority. So if our parents tell us to disobey the Lord, we're to obey God first, but we're still called to honor our parents, even in those rare instances where we may have to obey God first. And I remember being a child in my parents' home. I knew this verse, and I would generally do what my parents wanted. But there was something I've said to my kids a number of times that I remember feeling when I was a kid. I've said to my children, "Hey, that wasn't a suggestion. That was a command." And I remember in my own life, especially as a teenager, my parents would tell me to do something, I might think, "That's a good idea, I'll consider it." And I might do that later. Or perhaps, I'm not sure I actually agree with that. I might not do that. And it's all too easy for us to take our parents' leadership in our lives, their responsibility before God, as just suggestions based on what we think is best for us. Or perhaps to do what they say, but in our hearts, we rebel against their leadership and we think we know better and we resent them for telling us to do what we don't want to do. And in not living under our parents' authority in humble submission and obedience to them, we are choosing not to live under God's authority. Last night I said what we believe about our gender says more about what we believe about God than what we believe about ourselves. This morning I would say this: our attitude and obedience towards our parents says more about what we believe about God than what we believe about our parents, because God is the one who in his sovereign hand and love for us gives us our parents. He's the one that made them our authorities. One author said this when talking about submission and obedience. She said, "Submission is a demonstration of our confidence in the sovereign power of the Lord." So do we believe that God has given us these authorities in our lives for our good and our blessing? Do we believe that he's working for our good through their direction in our lives? At the heart of disobedience to our parents, and I'm speaking to you children living at home, is disobedience to God. Now, as I said, we're to obey as to the Lord, meaning God is our highest authority, so we don't follow our parents in sin. But when we dismiss our parents' clear commands as suggestions, or we do what they ask us with the wrong heart, simple things like pick up your room, be home at 9, take out the trash, go to bed, love your brother and sister. When we dismiss those things, we're dismissing God's rule and authority in our lives. Submission is a choice to obey God, to live under his authority. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "You are not your own, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." We have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And we are not our own, in contrast to what the world would want us to believe, right? We belong to another. At salvation, we die to our old selves, to our old thoughts, our old ways, and to sin. And we come before the Lord in humble repentance and faith. That's our first step of obedience. And why did Christ die for us? 2 Corinthians 5 says, "He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. God died for us that we might live for him. And as young women at home, you can live for him by choosing to obey his word and your mom and dad. So what steps can we take on a daily basis to learn to walk in obedience? Matthew 16, this is on your handout too. Says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So, three steps Jesus gives us in living a life of obedience to God. First, give up your right to yourself. Remember, sin inserts you at the center of your world. But Christ calls us to deny ourselves. This denial of self is a daily, hour by hour, minute by minute choice. Second thing, take up your cross. This means be willing to do hard things. None of us like making our lives hard, do we? But we aren't women that aren't led by our feelings. We are women of the cross. And Jesus calls us to be willing to do hard things that are often the opposite of what we feel like doing. I honestly can't think of a time I felt like forgiving somebody. Many times I do not feel like loving people. And when I was a child in my parents' home, I don't really recall feeling much like obeying them. But God calls us to take up our cross. And then the third step, follow me. We want to do what God tells us to do today. And we don't want to make obedience complicated, okay? It's a simple choice, hour by hour. And the quicker that we make the choice to obey, the easier it will become. Elizabeth Elliot says, don't go around with a Bible on your arm if you don't sleep under the bed. And this is a phrase that they would say at her boarding school because one of the things in the morning, they had to sweep under their beds before they came to breakfast. And it was a simple expectation that their leaders had on them that they didn't want any pious talk coming out of anybody's mouth if they had a messy room. So for you, do you make your bed and clean up your room like your mom asks you to? Do you put your phone away when your mom says put your phone away? You're going to be on time today and honor the schedule. You guys have done a pretty good job of that so far. Will you go to bed when your mom says it's time to go to bed? Delayed obedience is actually disobedience, so we need to be quick to obey. Will you be quiet when Karen and Kaylin are organizing these things this afternoon so that they can explain all their instructions readily and don't have to call out over you? These are little things, but these are opportunities to deny yourself, to take up our cross and follow Jesus by being a woman under his authority. Let's talk about our attitude in all these things. We all know very well that we can do the right thing with a sinful attitude in our heart, right? We can have an attitude that is not submissive to God and not under his rule. Maybe we have an obedient body, but our attitude reflects a disobedient heart, a heart that wants to go its own way, that doesn't want to be interrupted or inconvenienced or feel obligated to do something that we didn't really want to do. But a bad attitude about obedience is disobedience because God sees our heart. So those things all might seem like little things, but when I look back at many of the instructions my parents gave me when I was younger, I could view them as suggestions because ultimately I wanted to do what I wanted to do. So I felt like at times I could take or leave their instruction. I could argue with them. I could work around things to ultimately get my own way in a matter. Or if I did something because I didn't have a choice, I could harbor a rebellious heart toward them, believing that my way was right, and one day I would have my way, even if on the outside it looked like I was doing the right thing. But the fruit of disobedience, as I read before, James 1 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So when we live in disobedience, we become deceived. In our deception, we start to believe the lies of our culture, that we should be the very first of our priorities, like Rachel Hollis says, right? We don't think that it'll go well with us if we obey our parents. We think it'll go well with us if I have my own way, right? Hebrews 12, another see to it. The author says, see to it, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Disobedience ultimately leads us away from God, and continuing on in disobedience over time can ultimately cause us to fall away from God. Obedience isn't easy, but it's often pretty simple and pretty clear. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can build a habit of walking in obedience to God. I put this verse on your handout, 2 Peter 1:3, because it's a memorizer. It's worth remembering. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Girls, it is always possible to do the will of God. If God commands you to obey your parents, He will enable you to do it through His divine power. And what is the fruit, the good fruit of obedience? The reward of obedience is the privilege of walking in company with God. We are joining our hearts with God's heart when we obey Him. This leads to greater knowledge and experience of God. You are going to see the reality of God at work in your life as you build this habit of obeying Him. Walking in obedience to God is the feast that really does satisfy. Obedience is also the secret to peace. Do you want to have a peaceful heart? Do you feel like you lack peace in your life? Psalm 119 says, Great peace have those who love your law. And then, as I read earlier in John 14, our love for God's word is demonstrated by living in obedience to Him. So I want to go back to Psalm 1, the verse I read at the beginning. It says, Blessed or happy is the woman whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law she meditates day and night. She is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that she does, she prospers. That is our hope for you, girls. We demonstrate a true delight in God's word in two ways, by choosing to nourish ourselves daily with God's word and choosing to live in obedience to His word. Let me finish with a quote by Elizabeth Elliot. She says, We are called to be women. The fact that I'm a woman does not make me a different kind of Christian, but the fact that I'm a Christian makes me a different kind of woman. For I have accepted God's idea of me, and my whole life is an offering back to Him of all that I am and all that He wants me to be. So where do we learn about God's idea of us? In the Word, right? In the Word, through the daily choice of reading His Word and meditating on it and nourishing our soul with it. And then the offering we give back to Him in gratefulness for what He has done for us in this daily choice is our choice to be obedient. That's love for God, to obey His commands. God is so kind to give us His word for our blessing and flourishing and good. And you, as young women, honor His authority by living in obedience to Him and to your mom and dad. Now, we have a number of teachings coming up. Each sister is going to give you a number of things you can learn, many practical things to obey. And in each one of the tie-downs, we tried to make the last question one that will be a question of obedience, a way that you can practically apply what we talk about. So you guys should come away with a number of practical steps to obey God right now as a young woman before the Lord. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our discussion groups. God, thank you so much for each one of these young women here, for these moms, God. I thank you for a chance just to hear your word, God. We do thank you, Lord, that we can delight in you, God, that you delight in us, like Steve talked about last night. God, we thank you for that picture of just you smiling and delighting in all that you've done in and through us, God. We pray that you would teach us to delight in you through your word and in walking in obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. Praise God.